The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
All right. Good morning. It is good to be here. It feels like home. I don't think any of them come back in yet, but you guys are exceedingly fortunate to have those guys. They are really good. We have good music at our church in Wichita, but these guys are, it's like you guys are eating filet every Sunday, right? And you guys are just used to it. I also am a bit biased. I dearly love all four of those guys, so. They're still good. It is good to be here. For those of you, I see some faces I don't recognize. Most of you I do recognize, so it's good to see you, friends and family. For those that don't know, my name's Mark Carter. My wife and I, and our kids, we lived here. I was an elder here up until about almost a year and a half ago. We moved last summer to Wichita Falls, Texas. I know most of you right now are like, why? Actually, it's been a pretty good landing spot. Sheila and I were talking on the way here last night from Wichita about things we missed, and we miss you. We miss our dear friends. But as far as like Tyler, you guys can keep it. This traffic is stupid. It is, we both said, surprisingly, we would not trade all of the stuff you guys have for your stupid traffic. So Wichita has actually been a good place to land. We moved into a neighborhood, which I think I've told you before, into a neighborhood, and our kids' school is just two blocks away, so most mornings they either walk or ride their bike. Sometimes if it's raining or we're running late, we've been known to do that occasionally, then we might take them, but I get to come home from work at lunch to eat lunch, which is pretty awesome, with my wife. It's been a good place. And then we landed at a good church too. So Sheila plays on Sunday mornings. It's so funny because this feels like home, right? I feel comfortable here in this space because you guys are my crew, right? I did the announcements 2 weeks ago at church. I was so nervous. It was terrible. I had to take notes, like, and the kids will be dismissed. It was crazy. But I did do the announcement, so we're making progress. I teach Sunday school class. It's young marrieds without kids. So we have enough people where it's just young marrieds without kids. And so we're praying they will not be like you and they will not be fruitful and multiply because we like our crew there in our Sunday school class. You guys have had like the same announcement on every bulletin for the last 24 months, right? Baby dedication next Sunday. It's crazy. So teach Sunday school class. It's been good. We've been going through the history of the Old Testament. That's been fun. And then we started, not Sheila and I, but the church start, we didn't have a youth group. And so we started a youth group. And so Sheila's our youth group worship leader. She's very good. All five kids love her. I preached this coming Wednesday. So I preached a few Wednesdays ago and I preached this coming Wednesday. What was really striking to us was that our oldest son will be in our youth group next year. That's nuts. And I'm not okay with that. But it's true. So things are going pretty good, but it is good to see you. Today is Pastor Appreciation Day. But you guys don't have a pastor, so we'll move on. I'm kidding. Two words about that. A little more than two words and a little more than 2 seconds. Getting a pastor is kind of like getting married. It is better to be a little lonely than to be unhappily married. It's okay. It's okay. Be patient. The right guy will come along. You have prayed over and over again. God, open the right doors and shut the door if it's not right. And if he shuts a door, rejoice, because it's not right. He will open the right door at the right time for the right guy. He will. He will. Don't rush it. You didn't just marry your wife because you just needed a wife. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. The wrong thing at the right time is the wrong thing. You want the right thing at the right time. He's coming. God has not forgot you. He likes you. Obviously, look at your music, okay? He likes you. He loves you. He's taking care of you. He's sovereign. He's good. You're going to be okay, okay? But as Pastor Appreciation Day, you actually have four pastors. They're called elders. There are shepherds. They're shepherding your heart. And these four guys, I don't know if I could respect and love more. I love them. I like them. They are good men. And so I want them to come up and we're going to pray for them, okay? For real, you have to. All four of these guys in a unique way have shaped my heart. Let me give you an example. I told you. Let me give you an example. This morning, I get a text from Austin that says this. I'm praying for you this morning. I said, thank you. He said, I'm just kidding. I wanted to make sure you're awake. He said, no, for real, I'm praying for you. Good guys. I do love these guys very much. So I want to quote Spurgeon, okay? Probably the pastor's pastor, one of the greatest pastors that ever lived. Spurgeon says, ours is more than mental work, talking about pastoring. He said, ours is more than mental work. It is heart work. The labor of our inmost soul. All of you out there face adversity. These guys face adversity. And we must find ways to persevere through the oppressing moments of life. Whether it be our children, our jobs, a sickness, an ailment, whatever it may be, there's not a person in here that's not going through a hard time. Some of your hard times are just a lot worse than others. But you're all going through it. We're all facing adversity in oppressing moments in life. Everyone, every one of us has to get up, make breakfast, wash clothes, go to work, pay bills, discipline children. Generally keep life going when our heart is breaking. But it's different for them. It's different for pastors. Not totally different, but kind of different. The heart is the instrument of their work in this building. Their heart is the instrument of their work. So when their heart is breaking, they must labor with a broken instrument. And it is hard work. So don't grow faint. The dumbest thing I've ever heard is that he'll never put on you more than you can handle. Of course he puts on you more than you can handle. It's grace. So you press into him. It is his strength. So don't despair. He's with you. He's got you. It is your heart that you labor with. And while it's breaking, he sees. Don't grow weary in doing good. He has seen. He has seen, and it's storing up an eternal weight of glory. You, as a congregation, you encourage them. Pray for them. Their heart is not like yours. Their work is not like yours. They have to labor with a broken instrument during hard times. So you pray for them. You lift them up. You give encouragement. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for them. I thank you for these four men. I thank you that from 8 to 5, they do one thing, and then from 5 to whenever, they're laboring for your church. We know that labor is not in vain. I pray that you would give them strength and courage, that they would not grow weary in doing good. But that when they are completely wrung out and empty, they would experience the joy in knowing that you are storing up for them an eternal weight of glory. It is not easy work. It is not always fun. But the highs are higher and the lows are lower. We know that from experience. And I pray that you would at times, often, give them a glimpse and to see the big picture, that what they are working for here lasts forever. We We rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your glory. And we thank you for these men. We thank you for their hard work. We thank you for their integrity. We pray that you would guard their hearts and guard their minds and guard their marriages and guard their work so that you would receive praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We do appreciate you guys. They are good guys, and we do appreciate them. And if I was a gift giver, I would have given them a gift, but I'm not. I'm just working in my strengths. All I have is words. So I've got two confessions today. I've got two, that clock's not right. It's like, man, oh, it is right. Yeah, you guys start early. I'm used to like, we get out at 12. I was like, I've got an hour and 20 minutes. Okay, I've got two disclaimers, okay? The first disclaimer is I'm running on a little sleep. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. So you know like when your kid's all just emotional wreck? Eli was an emotional wreck the other day. I don't know why, but he was just weepy. And I was like, what is wrong? And Eli, only because he's brilliant, was like, I know. Dad, I'm just tired. And I'm just emotional. It's okay. Nothing's wrong. I'm just tired. And I was like, huh, it's okay to be emotional. So if I'm just a wreck today, I'm just emotional. I'm just tired. It's okay. There's nothing wrong. So first disclaimer is, you know, like when your kid's upset, you always say, he just needs a nap. So if I'm just a wreck, he just needs a nap. Second disclaimer is, as I was studying for this message, there were a couple of Piper sermons that I pulled from that have deep meaning for me. They're deeply meaningful. And I feel like I'm trying to get to the place where that I'm humble enough to admit I can't say it better than Piper, so I'm not. I'm just going to quote him, okay? So if there's a couple of times you're like, I've heard this before, Carter, you have. I posted it to my Facebook last week, okay? So there are a couple of very meaningful Piper excerpts from his sermons that I'm just going to share with you, okay? It is straight plagiarism, but I told you, so that rules that out. So here we go. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray that you would speak through my words. I pray they wouldn't be my words, but yours. I pray that I would disappear and you would be made great. I pray that that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and give us ears to hear what you would like to say. I pray that you would draw us to you and stir up our affections for you. I pray that not one person would leave here unchanged today. I need your help. I feel very strongly. I am very moved by what I've been studying. I pray that you would give me the ability to convey that in a good way. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 11. So Patrick sent me a Word document. You guys are going through parables. I'm not number one, right? So you guys have been going through parables. So he gave me a list of parables to pick. So I picked this one, the parable of the prodigal son. I think it is wrongly named. I think it's the parable of two sons. That's what we'll look at. But as you look at the parables, almost all parables, of course, except for this one, usually start off with Jesus saying something like this: the kingdom of God is like ... And then he tells a parable to kind of tell the kingdom of God is like. Someone may have done this last week. I didn't go back and podcast it. But I think to really kind of dig in to the parables, at least, you have to dig into that question, which I've gone over before here. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, what is a kingdom? Let's back up two more steps. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where someone or something rules, okay? It's the realm of your effective will. Now, we know God is sovereign. We know that he rules over the world, but it's different. It's the realm where, I think you could say it like this. A kingdom is the realm in which what you say goes, okay? The problem with our world, with the kingdom of earth, is that you all want to be king. That's the fall, right? From the moment you were born, you wanted to be king. We live in a world where there's lots and lots of kings, and the kingdoms are at war because you don't mess with my kingdom. Don't tread on me. You don't mess with my kingdom. This is my king. This is where I say goes. Just ride around with your kids long enough. Father always thinks the car is his kingdom, right? And it's from birth. So I've told this story many times, but I'll tell it again. When Eli was not even old enough to walk, he could talk. That's just his way, right? I see him scoot his little beautiful head and body over to a light fixture. We're young parents and probably not terribly responsible. So we did not have those things that we plug in, right? And I see Eli take his little finger and start going like this. I'm not making this up. I have a clear picture in my head. He's putting his finger towards the light socket or the little plug. And I said, Eli, again, he can't walk, okay? He can barely talk. I see him putting his finger towards the light socket. And I said, Eli, no. And he looked at me and he goes, stop. And he goes right back to it. Or in other words, he said, don't mess with my kingdom. I do what I want. That's the kingdom of the world. That's what he came to save you from. That's the fall, right? What it means to be a Christian in one way is to say you've been dethroned. And the rest of your narrative as a Christian is you warring against you trying to dethrone the rightful king. Try to take the throne back, right? Think of your selfishness. Think of when you fall and have a season of a bad season. What is it? It's you wanting to be king, right? It's you wanting to put yourself back on the throne of your heart. Don't tell me what to do. Stop. Right? So the kingdom, C.S. Lewis would say, so the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ here on earth. As C.S. Lewis put it, we live in an enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is a story how the rightful king is landed, you might say in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. In other words, when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray this way. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we, as people who Christ has set himself up on the throne of our heart, we are living in his kingdom that is here now on earth. He teaches us to pray not, oh, please get me out of this terrible place. Come back, right? Get me out of here. He teaches us to pray, your kingdom come here and your will be done here. So you are an agent for the kingdom to make your little realm that you can influence look a little bit more like heaven every day. It's what it means to be a Christian, okay? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God means that we have been dethroned permanently. But the remainder of your narrative, like I said earlier, is you warring against you rebelling and trying to retake that throne. Because the kingdom is here. But I want to add this. The kingdom is here, but not yet. It's an already but not yet type of thing. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom really has arrived. The king has come. The king has dealt with sin once for all by the sacrifice of himself. The king sits at the Father's right hand, reigns now until all of his enemies are under his feet. The king's righteousness is now already ours by faith. We know this. The King's Spirit is now already indwelling in us. The King's holiness is now already being produced in us. The King's joy and peace we now have already been given to us. The King's victory over Satan is now already ours as we use the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. The King's power to witness is now available to us. And the King's gifts, the gifts of His Spirit, are now available for our ministry. But some of the misery and pain of the curse remains. You're all dying. Some of you are going to die sooner than later. Because it's already, but not yet. The kingdom is here, but it's not fulfilled completely. It's an already, but not yet thing. You're dying. Sickness still reigns. You're going to get sick. Your kid, one of you in this room, is going to get thrown up on today. You just are. Because we still live in the misery and the curse. Even though the kingdom has come, there's things that haven't been fulfilled until His second coming. You're going to die. Although He has conquered sickness and death, you still have to deal with it. The decisive battle against sin and Satan and sickness and death has been fought and won by the King in His death and resurrection, but the war is not over. Sin must still be fought. Death must still be endured. Sickness must still be prayed over, and as Romans 8 says, groaned through. We are waiting for the second coming of the King, for the consummation of the kingdom. So we live in the kingdom of God. We are making around us look like the kingdom, but it's not totally fulfilled yet. It's an already but not yet thing. So the remainder of your life, you're going to still be warring against sin and fighting through the curse and through what is today. So in that, that's where I think we get to today's parable, which I think describes accurately the battles we fight until the King returns once and for all. So Luke chapter 15. Verse 11. I'll just read a little and talk a little and we'll close. And then he said, "There is a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, except no one gave him anything." You guys have probably read this story 100 times. The younger son in first century Near Eastern culture that the listeners of this story would have understood, the younger son gets a third. It's what I do for a living. I figure out intestate succession in the state of Texas, if any of you know what that means. I figure out when someone dies, who gets their property. In this culture, the younger son would have gotten a third, not half, a third. The son goes to his father and he asks, "Can I get my third?" And the father agrees and he splits it up. I think it's hard. I don't know if I'm going to be able to convey it well, but this is really, and then when it says, a few days later, he gathered up his share of the property. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey. Probably what commentary says that this means is gathered probably meant that he sold it. But somehow he got title to the land, to a third of what his dad had, of everything, and just a few days later, sold it. I think maybe a right picture would be pawned it. Right? Sold it. This is what I don't know if I'm going to be able to convey very well, is how disrespectful this would have been. How your father, this land was probably your father's father. This was what you and your brother worked. This is your father's stuff. So my grandparents live on a farm. And I can't imagine my parents going to my grandparents and say, give me what's mine so I can sell it. And now you have a weird neighbor right beside you. I'm not doing a very good job, but maybe it suffices to say that it's just not right what he did. There's a sign of disrespect that I took my father's stuff. I didn't steal it from him, but kinda, and I just sold it quickly. And then it says he took it to a far-off land and he squandered it on reckless living. I don't know of any other way to say it that I think in this story, all of us have this story. It's calling you. Maybe not like some of us, but to all of you, pleasure is calling you, is warring for your heart. It's warring for your affections. I think I've only been in one play my whole life. And I was in, I can't even remember, I think second grade, maybe third grade. It would have been second or first. I don't know. I can't remember a teacher's name until third grade, to be totally honest. And I was Pinocchio. Our school in Graham, Texas had the play Pinocchio. And I was Pinocchio. And I had to wear tights up to here. And it was terrible. But I remember watching that movie, that cartoon. Do you remember the Walt Disney movie? I remember watching the Walt Disney movie as a first grader. I guess it would have had to have been a first grader. And wanting to go to Pleasure Island because they could drink and smoke and there was nobody to tell them that it was wrong or tell them no. Isn't that crazy? It's been calling me all my life. Now, they all turn into donkeys, right? I think Walt Disney did a masterful job at explaining how sin really works, because you really all do look like a donkey after a stay at Pleasure Island. Isn't that the brilliance of the story? Isn't that this story? It's calling you. You're fighting against it. Whatever it may be, it's calling whatever is calling for your affections. And you have to war against it. And then it says, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And after he spent everything, my second point is, it takes everything. It always does. Idols take everything. It will break you. It always does. It doesn't want just a little bit. It wants all of you. It wants to consume you. It takes it all. I've never met a man or a woman that has cheated on their wife or that has been arrested for embezzling money. I've never met anyone in that situation that said, I woke up one day and I thought, I think I'm going to do this bad thing today. It's baby steps. It's baby steps. It wants all of you. And it will take all of you every time. It just does. Most of the time it happens like this. One day you look up and think, huh, how did this happen? So it says he squandered everything on reckless living, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine came across the country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. So he's broke. A famine comes. Now he's hungry. And he begins to be in need, so he feeds pigs. And you have to remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. Jewish audience thought pigs were an unclean animal. It was filthy. It was deplorable to work with pigs. So Jesus, the story he's telling is about a man. The Jews would have understood this to be deplorable. He's telling a story about a man that hired himself out to a Gentile, not a Jew, to feed pigs, unclean animals. That would have been repugnant to them. The man finds himself broke, hungry, and doing something he's ashamed of. Anybody else's story? Anybody else's story? That one day you wake up and you think, I'm so ashamed. How am I working with pigs? 6 months earlier, the man in this story would have said, I would never work with pigs, those filthy, unclean animals. And now he smells like a pig, he works with the pigs, and he's so broken and lost that he just wants to eat what the pigs are eating. Oh, the grace that was that famine. Oh, the grace that was being broken. Oh, the grace that the story, Jesus' words aren't meaningless. He tells a story that the man spent everything and a famine comes. And then in verse 17, it says, oh, but then the boy, when he came to himself, oh, the grace that was that famine, the grace that was to you when you were broken and you stunk, and God used it to wake you up. Oh, the grace that is hard times. The pain that he uses to recorrect you. That was the part of this story that moved me. I've never seen that before. About the famine, that the famine was grace to him. Imagine if the story had been different. A great non-famine came to the land, and the man was able to get a great job and persist in his reckless living. Do you see the difference? Oh, the grace that was that famine. Oh, the grace that was you getting caught. Oh, the grace that was you waking up and smelling bad and being ashamed of yourself. Because in verse 17, it says he came to himself. He woke up. On a good day with a clear head, I have the ability to see. I have the ability to see what sin does, how it breaks me, what my life would be like without Christ. Verse 20, let me read this, 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many are my fathers? I have to turn this off and sniff real loud. I can't do Donald Trump. He turned me back on, didn't he, right when I sniffed? You guys seen the debates where Trump's like, right in the mic? It's weird. Just pull the mic away. It doesn't make sense. But when he came to himself, he said, how many are my father's hired servants? They have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And then he arose and he came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. A long way off in verse 20 emphasizes the father's great love. He must have been watching for his son. Isn't that beautiful? He ran, it says. The father cast aside all behavioral conventions of the time, as running was be considered in that culture undignified for an older person, especially a wealthy landowner, such as the man. He embraced him, and the Greek actually means fell on his neck. You see the picture Jesus is painting? Of a father longing for his son to be home, that he watched for him, and then when he saw him, he ran to embrace him. Now, I am Reformed. I have a confession. I am. I'm a Calvinist through and through. I believe in election. Don't yell cuss words at me. I do. But part of the mystery of election is 2 Peter 3:9, because it's still true. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know how the two, that's part of the mystery, but it's still true. The Father wants you to come to repentance. He's longing for you to come home. The picture here is that the father is longing for his son to return because he loved him. He obviously is getting just fine, doing just fine without him. The picture Jesus is painting is a father longing for his son because he loves him. He wants you to return home because he loves you. I think if I believe that in the deepest of my hearts, that my life would look different, even more different than it does right now. He wants you home, and the reunion was joy. So we get to verse 21. We get a picture into the reunion. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be called your son. He's starting his prepared speech. You guys ever prepared a speech? Like, on the drive there, okay, here's what I'm going to say, okay? So the son starts in his prepared speech, Father. The father's hugging him and embracing him. A picture of joy and happiness. So the son starts his speech, Father, I'm no longer, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupts him. He doesn't get to finish his prepared speech. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The thing that gets me in this passage is the ring. The ring probably contains a seal, or the crest of his family. The ring signifies that you're my son again, because now you bear our family crest. It signifies that you've been reconciled and welcomed back as a full member of the family. This is grace. This is the grace that you and I know. Here I quote Piper, I cannot escape the exceeding wonder that not only does God look upon the guilty person in the courtroom and exercise clemency, which means mercy or lenience, and forgive him, you're guilty, I forgive you, now go and sin no more. But beyond all imagination, he looks upon you, the guilty sinner, and does not just say, you're guilty, I forgive you, now go away. He says, you're not guilty. That is what I don't understand. He says, you're not guilty. Forgiveness is understandable, right? It makes sense. You have to forgive someone. You forgive them. You may not like them very much, but you forgave them. Forgiveness is understandable a little bit. We can sort of understand letting something go and not holding on to it. But this is different. Grace is different. He looks right at you. He looks right at me when we smell like a pig. And though the sinner that I am, he looks at you and says, righteous. And that is what's unbelievable about grace. I can understand him say, you're forgiven. Now go. You stink. Go clean yourself up. What I don't understand is he says, you're not guilty. You're my son. Here's my ring. And grace is looking at you and saying, righteous. That is what I don't, is so amazing about grace. That is the good news of the gospel. My son was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he's found. Now rejoice. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, all my life, I've read this story, and who are you in the story? I'm always the prodigal son. I'm never the older brother. But most of us are the older brother. Maybe we're both. Maybe we're the prodigal son, but the older brother applies. Because Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. They're busting his chops because Jesus is eating with prostitutes and sinners. So if you're a prostitute in here, and you're a sinner, which you all are, hopefully you're all not prostitutes, good news, rejoice. Because the prodigal son. But we're also the older son too. So he's talking to prostitutes and sinners, and they're busting his chops for eating with them. But he's really, his main audience is he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to religious folk. I got a real problem with grace. So in verse 25, we see enter the scene the older son, who was in the field, and he came and he drew near the house and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And the servant said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. The older brother was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. And I get it. I get what the older brother is thinking. Like, are you kidding me? This guy's back? Do you know what he did? He took a third of everything we had and he sold it and he spent it on prostitutes. And now he's back? He's back. You just let him back after he did that to us? And you kill the fat calf and you throw a party? Are you kidding me? I've been here the whole time. I've been slaving away. I've been doing what's right. I've never disobeyed you. What is going on? Why are we throwing him a party when I deserve a party? I deserve a party. Sound like anybody? I've got all these examples of my own personal life, and I'm embarrassed to give you all of them. Because I want to be a big deal. I want to be the point. I sometimes am unable to rejoice. The older brother is unable to even celebrate his younger brother repenting and coming home because he's so caught up with himself that he cannot enter into the joy that is reconciliation, that is forgiveness, that is grace, because the only person he can see in the whole story is himself. Oh, it applies. It so applies. There are times I cannot rejoice for the good things God is doing in others because I'm so caught up with myself. Because I want a raise, because I want a promotion, because I want to be the big deal, because I want recognition for all that I did. Don't you know I've been slaving away for years? And you throw them a party? What about me? Oh, it's our story, isn't it? It's our story of wanting to be a big deal, wanting to be king. Oh, it's so hard. Because there are times I would tell the older brother, you're right, dude. That guy sold everything. Your brother, your father's crazy. Remember how he sold out your family? Kill the fatted cow. We've been slaving away at those cows. They want to kill our cow. Give it to him. So I got all these examples of myself, but I honestly don't want to give you any, so I'm not. The older brother cannot even rejoice that his brother returned home because he can't see past himself. Here it is. The king wants you to forget yourself. There. Maybe if I had gotten a little further down the road with it myself, I could tell you the unspeakable joy that comes from it. The unspeakable joy that comes from self-forgetfulness. So I will tell you a story about my son. Because, not because it was bad, because it was good. My son wanted to be in student council. Okay? There's only one boy and one girl from each class that got picked. And they didn't get picked by the student body, they got picked. I cannot cry about this. It's stupid. Stop, Sheila. My son wanted to be in student council, and only one kid gets picked from each class, and I think the principal picks. And they picked another boy instead of Eli. Eli was bummed. Rightfully so. But there was a girl that goes to our church that's in a grade younger than him, and they're buddies, right? And they go to the same school, and she got picked. Sheila was telling me the story of how after school, even though Eli, it's just fifth grade, but even though Eli was bummed because he wanted to be in student council, right? He went in his bumness and ran to the girl and said, hey, I'm so happy for you. Congratulations. That takes a regenerated heart. Because even I struggle with that. Where if someone gets something that I want, it's hard to be happy for them. In Romans 12, it lists all of these things at the end of the chapter. Read at the end of chapter, end of Romans 12. Read the end of that chapter. Impossible. All the things he lists without a regenerated heart. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And then he throws in this sentence, which we always pass, but I talk about all the time. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's impossible without a regenerated heart. It's impossible to do without self-forgetfulness. Because when someone else is rejoicing, your son has come home, you're angry because you want to be a big deal. When someone else is mourning, you're rejoicing because, I'm not struggling with that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It's what a regenerated heart looks like. And it's impossible without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's impossible when you're the main point. It's impossible when you're throned on your heart. So I would say, forget yourself. But that's a little bit like saying, levitate. You can't do it. I tell a story about my other son. They played this game on a playground. I don't know where they came up with it, but someone said it was cool to have this game on your phone called Five Nights at Freddy's. It's a horror game. It's about some man that dressed up in a costume and lures kids into a restaurant and kills them. So guess who did not let their kid download it on their phone? This guy, right? Like, Joe, we can't download this terrible game. He's like, we play it on the playground. Like, all my friends, we play. What kind of friends do you have? Right? And then he's like, well, I made it up. I'm like, what kind of guy are you? I didn't say that to him. I thought it, but. So he's never seen it. He has no idea what it is. He's never played the game, but he just knows that as second grader, second grade, that's embarrassing. It's hard being up here, okay? Right. As second graders, they just play this game on the playground. And then as boys do, the bravado, all the kids are like, yeah, I got the game. I play the game. One kid's like, yeah, I got version 5. And Joe's like, Dad, I don't see a version 5 on iTunes, right? So, but he really wants the game, okay? That's the whole point of that long story. I should have cut it short. He wants the game. We told him, you can't have the game on the way here yesterday. And he's hilarious. You know the Christmas Story movie where the kid like slips in all the little hints about the gun? That's Joe. So just randomly yesterday, he'd be like, you know, it gets a lot of good reviews on iTunes. Like, oh yeah? Yep. You know, a lot of kids in my class have it. I'm sorry. And finally, we stopped it. I'm like, Sheila and I, when we stopped for gas, we said, I'm sorry, Joe. You can't have it. We're not going. He brought a stack of quarters. He brought $3 in quarters that he found. And he's like, but I brought quarters. I'll pay for it. Like, it's not happening. So which he took it like a man. He was mad and quiet. All the ladies get that? He was mad and quiet. And then he said, I can't stop thinking about it. There. And we're like, stop thinking about it. He's like, I can't. I want to stop thinking about it. This is the conversation with a 7-year-old. I want to stop thinking about it, but I can't stop thinking about it. And my brilliant wife said, replace it. You can't just say, I don't want to think about something. Don't think about yourself. Don't be a big deal. Don't be a big deal. Who are you thinking about? You can't. You can't stop thinking about yourself. You have to replace it. You have to replace it with Him, with the bread of life, with the living water that satisfies our deepest soul. It's the only way it works. Here's what both boys have in common in this story. Neither one are satisfied with their father's house. The older one wants faraway lands and prostitutes. The younger one. The older one wants a party. Neither seem content with their father's house. He wants you to be content with Him. I'll close with this. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am bread. I am water. If you believe, you receive me as that. Bread for your soul. Water for your soul. Piper says, you got thirst? You got thirst? Oh, you have thirst. Your heart is a thirst factory. You wake up with thirst. You go to bed with thirst. You got thirst. You all got thirst for 1,000 different things. But Jesus says, I am the kind of being that if you would drink here, your thirst would be satisfied. All of them. Or I'm food. He says, I'm food. If you eat here, you won't have that gnawing craving that's ruining your marriage, that's wrecking your sex life, that's making you greedy and dishonest at work. The craving that just controls you. He is the Christ. He is the water. He is the bread. Piper says he's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's wrath remover, sin forgiver, righteousness provider, and soul satisfier. What isn't he for us? He is all that we need. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that you are all satisfying, and that when we feast on you, those cravings and longings for a far-off country or to want to be a big deal, whatever they may be, that you satisfy, that we can find contentment in you. We're the type of engine that was made to run on you. We need you. We ask that you draw us to you, draw us near you. We thank you that when we squandered our father's wealth and we smelled like pigs, that you used something to wake us up. Oh, what grace to us that you would wake us up. Thank you that when we returned to you, you didn't say, okay, you can be one of my hired servants, but you called us sons and daughters. That you called us righteous because the blood of your son washes our sins away. And that the wrath and the punishment we were deserved was put on Christ completely. Oh, and as we live as Christians, may we have the type of transformed heart that is able to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Help us to forget ourselves. It is only by a miraculous work of the Spirit that that can happen. We love you. We thank you that you satisfy our deepest craving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.